thoughts to you this morning. Let's stand for the reading of the scripture. This comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 38 to 45. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now something greater than Solomon is here. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to the house I left.' When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation." Word of the Lord. You may be seated. So let's say you're at the mall, and there are stop signs where they don't belong, right? And you roll a stop sign, and a mall cop comes up to you, says, you rolled that stop sign, you shouldn't do that. You say, okay. And then you're back out on the highway, and you're going down Route 3, and there's a stoplight. And for your own reasons, you roll the stoplight. And a Texas State Trooper pulls you over. The lesser the mall cop to the greater the State Trooper. Which of those authorities is more important to you? To which of those authorities do you pay more attention? So Jesus' point in this passage is something greater than Jonah is here. So there are three points that I'd like to make. Point one is, how is Jesus greater than Jonah? Point two is, the call of Jonah was to repentance, right? So what do we really mean by repentance? And thirdly, we want to contrast the Ninevites to the Pharisees. So let's ask the question again, how is Jesus greater than Jonah? Well, one of the themes that Jesus speaks of here is Jonah was in the belly 3 days and three nights. Now, it turns out that in Jewish literature, the terminology 3 days and three nights is generally interpreted to mean parts of three consecutive days. It doesn't necessarily mean 72 hours continuously, but parts of those 3 days. And so when Jesus uses that terminology for the time that he was in the depths of the earth, Friday, Saturday, and part of Sunday, there's a parallelism then between Jonah and Jesus. So how is Jesus greater than Jonah? In virtually every way, Jonah points to Jesus as being the greater. Jesus is the greater person. Jonah was a reluctant, maybe sinful prophet. Jesus, in contrast, was the sinless Son of God. No sin touched him, and he was obedient. Jesus had a greater mission. Jonah was sent to one great city, the city of Nineveh, to call them to repentance. But Jesus was called to the world, to gather people from every nation. Jesus has a greater sign. Jonah was swallowed for 3 days, but he did not die. Now, I've thought about this a little bit. He was thrown into the ocean. He was down in the depths. He was caught up with the seaweed. He really should have drowned, but a fish ate him. I can imagine being eaten by a fish. It doesn't smell very good. And it strikes me that in the belly of a fish, there is not all that much oxygen. There's certainly no water to drink. So how did he survive? Well, he survived, obviously, through the grace of God and the power of his miraculous sustenance. But Jesus came, and he actually died. He was dead for 3 days. He was buried and then was resurrected. So Jesus, the sign that Jesus had, was far greater than the sign of Jonah. When the Pharisees asked for a sign, one has to wonder, when we ourselves ask for signs, and I do, you probably have done too. Was Karen the right person for me? Absolutely, positively, yes. Did God write that on my heart? Yes, he did. When it's time to move to a new job, do we pray about that and ask for a sign, ask for leading in some way? Yes, of course we do. So it's not inherently wrong for us to ask God for a sign. So what was the error when the Pharisees asked for a sign? The error was that they already had been given lots of compelling evidence. The miracles that Jesus did, his teaching, his explanation of the scriptures, all of those things were signs greater than the sign of Jonah. Jesus had greater obedience. What did Jonah do? He ran away. He was told to go to Nineveh, and he went the other direction. Boarded a ship. He was not going to Nineveh. He obeyed after he was disciplined. Jesus willingly obeyed the Father from the get-go, from the start to finish, even when it cost him everything. It cost him his life. It cost him the suffering of the cross. Jesus had greater compassion. Do you remember what Jonah said about Nineveh? He didn't want to go to Nineveh. They're apostates. They're people who kill Jews. I don't want to go to Nineveh. He didn't want mercy for his enemies. Jesus loves his enemies and prays for those who persecute him. Jesus had the greater sacrifice. Jonah was thrown into the sea. People picked him up and threw him overboard to calm the storm. But he didn't die. Jesus, in contrast, laid down his life to calm the greater storm, that is God's judgment against sin. And he died. Jonah didn't die. A greater sacrifice. There was a greater deliverance. Jonah was delivered from the fish, and he comes out alive, probably not smelling very good, but he came out alive. But Jesus died. He was dead. His heart stopped beating. He wasn't breathing. And he was delivered in a resurrection after a real death, proving that he is Lord over sin, he's Lord over death, he's Lord over the grave. Greater results. Although Nineveh repented at Jonah's preaching, Jesus' preaching was perfect. And yet the Pharisees, and many of us, reject him. The hardness of the human heart comes through. But through his cross and through his resurrection, he creates repentance. He changes our hearts so that we can express faith and be restored to right relationship with God. But Jesus also says he's greater than Solomon. Solomon had great wisdom, as the scripture tells us. No man before or since has been as wise as Solomon. But Jesus is greater. He has infinite wisdom. So Jesus is greater as a prophet. He's greater than King Solomon. And to the extent that Solomon did some priestly duties, he's a greater priest. So all three of Jesus' offices of prophet, priest, and king, he's greater. As the men's group has been studying in Hebrews, Jesus is the greatest. He's greater than all. So the argument here that is implied in Jesus' teaching is from the lesser to the greater. There's some lessons we can learn from Jonah, but Jesus is greater in every way. Jonah had lots of flaws, but the people of Nineveh ultimately repented. Jesus is greater. So let's think then, the second point is, what do we mean, what do we understand by the word repentance? This largely is codified for us well in the Heidelberg Confession, in questions 88 to 90. Question 88 asks, in how many things does true repentance or conversion consist? How many things? Well, the answer is in two things. And these are both important: the dying away of the old nature and the coming to life of the new nature. Two distinct aspects of repentance. So question 89 says, well, what do you mean by dying of the old nature? What is the dying away of the old nature? And the answer is, it's heartfelt sorrow for sin, causing us to hate and turn from it always more and more. So repentance is heartfelt, deep sorrow for our sin, and understanding that that sorrow cannot simply be a superficial emotion, but in fact has to result in the action of turning from that sin, turning away from that sin, hating that sin. I can't do that anymore. So in question 90, the Heidelberg Confession asks, what is the coming to life in the new nature? And the answer is, it's heartfelt joy in God, causing us to take delight in living according to the will of God in all good works. So that's a complicated phrase, and we can take that piece by piece. The first thing is, it's a heartfelt joy in God. Do we have that? Do we really have heartfelt joy in God? Do we look at ourselves and say, all that I am, all that I can do, all that I have been, everything about me is a gift from God? And understanding that, we take joy in God. Our salvation, the most important thing about our lives on this earth, is given to us by faith in Christ. Heartfelt joy in God for the gifts he's given us. And that joy causes us to take delight in living according to the will of God with good works. So we no longer want to sin. We no longer feel constrained by the things that God asks us to do. Right? We're not commanded to do good works, and if we don't do them, it's a problem. But rather, we love God. We're delighting in living according to his precepts, and we take joy in those good works. So the precepts and the teachings in the scripture are not constraining for us. They're freeing for us. They allow us to live life according to the way God has ordained us to live. So what the Ninevites did was exactly that, right? They are a living illustration of the Heidelberg repentance. Their sin, which they recognized, was forsaken, and they turned to God. Jesus' point in Matthew 12 is not that the Pharisees and those around should repent like Nineveh. Nineveh repented due to the teaching of a reluctant prophet, a reluctant sinful prophet. How much more should the Pharisees and the leadership of the Jewish community there, how much more should they have been repenting when the greater prophet was there, when Jesus was there in person teaching them, the one who would die and rise again, which is, again, the sign of Jonah, and whose very presence is God, his mercy. So let's, for the third and final point, let's take a look at the response of the Ninevites and the response of the Pharisees. So let's take that illustration from earlier about the mall cop and the Texas state trooper. And somehow you've gotten in front of the judge. You stand before the judge and you repent of rolling the stop sign, but much more you repent for running the red light. Okay? The lesser to the greater. The larger sin, the running of a red light on a public road versus rolling a stop sign at a private mall. So standing before the judge who's going to judge you, your level of repentance, your level of discord is going to be greater for the larger sin. So the Ninevites were humbled. Pastor Chris talked about this on several occasions. They heard the message of Jonah. They were humbled. They clothed themselves in sackcloth, sat in ashes. Even the king came down from his throne, sat in sackcloth and ashes. And beyond that, they put ashes on their animals. They kept the animals from eating and drinking. They put sackcloth on the animals. This was a deep, heartfelt repentance for the sin. In contrast, the Pharisees were hardened. The more Jesus talked to them, the more they opposed him. And they opposed him to death, right? They opposed him to the point of death. The Ninevites heard the warning and they submitted to God, but the Pharisees heard Jesus and dug in their heels. Think about the message that the Ninevites got. It came from a sinful man, and we'll hear more about this in Jonah chapter 4. Jonah's not really a very good role model for us, is he? He didn't love the Ninevites. He went, ultimately, he obeyed. But he was a small light. He was a light commissioned by God, no doubt. But he was a small light. The great light of Jesus, the greater prophet, priest, and king of Jesus came to the Pharisees, and they refused him, even though they'd been blessed with great light. Nineveh, again, had the imperfect, reluctant prophet Jonah. The Pharisees had Jesus himself, who had clear teaching, who explained the scriptures. He did miracles, one greater than Jonah, and still they wouldn't repent. When challenged with their sin, the Ninevites said, how do we change this? We don't want to be destroyed in 40 days. How do we change? But the Pharisees said, give us a sign, prove yourself. So the Ninevites responded to the message of Jonah, whereas the Pharisees demanded a sign. And this sign was not because they lacked evidence, but because they wouldn't submit to the truth of Jesus' teaching. Now, again, it's important for us to know that it's not intrinsically wrong for us to ask for signs. What did the Pharisees do that was wrong, that was sinful? It's wrong to ask for a sign from God when one is surrounded by good and sufficient evidence of the truth. Good and sufficient evidence of the truth of Jesus' message stood right before the Pharisees, and they demanded something more. The Ninevites feared God's judgment. And I guess I can understand where that was coming from. If someone came to tell me that Galveston County is going to be destroyed in 40 days, and I believed that, that would upset me, right? They feared God's judgment. And in fearing God's judgment, they looked to him for his mercy. They repented of their sin. The Pharisees, you'll recall, were a works-based, law-based, keeping every jot and tittle of the law-based sect. And so the Pharisees presumed on their righteousness. They're sons of Abraham. They're sons of Jacob. They're the called people of God. We keep every jot and tittle of the law. We're doing everything we're supposed to do. Right? So they presumed their righteousness. The Ninevites owned their guilt. The Pharisees maintained this image, a false image, of course, that they were right with God. And because of that false understanding they had of their own righteousness or lack thereof, they couldn't confess honestly. They couldn't repent honestly. The Ninevites repented and showed their repentance outwardly. The Pharisees had religion that covered them up. That was their show from the outside, but there was no change of the heart. The Ninevites' response was real turning from their sin, repenting. We've offended God. How do we restore a right relationship with God? The Pharisees were so focused on external performance that they didn't care about the heart-level repentance that was necessary. So as we come to the Lord's table, we need to come with real repentance. Not because we are working for it, not because we're due our repentance, but because the better Jonah has come. Jesus has come. Jonah's preaching brought Nineveh to repentance. Jesus Christ has done more than warn us. He's given his body. He's given his blood for us to save us. So we're going to turn from our sin. We do turn from our sin with sorrow, as the Heidelberg Confession articulates. And we turn to God with heartfelt joy because Jesus was dead and buried and raised for us. And he welcomes his repentant sinners, his people, to his table. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for all that you do for us, all that you have done, all that you will continue to do. I ask that you would bless the service of the Lord's Supper upcoming. Bless Mike Bliss as he conducts this sacrament for us. And I ask that our hearts would be truly repentant, that we would understand the depth of our sin and the magnitude of grace that you've provided to us. We ask all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please stand.